Would you join with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that as you have gathered us in the name of your Son, that you would feed us now with the word of God, with your words. Lord, you have said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And we've come here believing that. And we pray that you would feed us, make us faithful to receive your word. Make me faithful to deliver it. And I pray that you would transform us, lifting our eyes to Christ, setting our eyes on him, taking them off of whatever they are right now, and putting them on Christ, fixing them on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. I pray that you would do this in the name of Christ. Amen. It is wonderful to have the kids here. Very wonderful to have the kids here. And this is a good place for you to be. And when you're older, you'll understand more than you do now. But even now, you can understand the very most important things. Does Jesus love the church? How much does Jesus love the church? A little bit or a lot?
A lot.
That means that if people are mean to the church, Jesus is quite angry at them. And we don't have to be afraid of people being mean to the church or hating the church, because we know who's in charge. We know God's in charge. And we know that God will protect the church and that he will punish the people who are mean to the church. One day Jesus will return. He'll come back. And he will be the judge of every single person. And he will make sure, he will take all the people who don't trust in him and he'll take them off of the earth. He'll actually put them in hell. But he will be on earth with his people forever and ever and ever. And we can look forward to that day. We don't have to be afraid of getting a punishment from God, because if we trust in Jesus, Jesus already took our punishment. And where did he take our punishment? Where was he when he took our punishment? On the cross. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. So he's alive right now, and he's the king over everything. He's taking care of the church. He sees what's happening. He's protecting the church. And he will come again to take the church to the new heaven and new earth. How should we relate? What should we think of to a culture or nations who oppose the Lord and who oppose his people? First of all, what does God think? Does God care? What will he do? Now, we can be prone to become angry and frustrated and overcome with this. We can, unfortunately, be tempted to take matters into our own hands and lash out. Or, on the other hand, we might be tempted to try to fit into and to blend in with a culture that hates the Lord and his church. And this word that the Lord gave to Obadiah, it shapes us so that we will think rightly about this. And both warn and then also to work with, to properly love the world. Not the way that they would call us to love them, but the way the Lord says to love them. And that in that we can rest in God's sovereignty rather than fretting about being in the presence of nations or cultures who hate the Lord and his people. Now, today we begin a series on the minor prophets. And it's not that they are called the minor prophets because they're less important. It just means their books are shorter. And so we're going to walk through the minor prophets, and we're going to attempt to do this in chronological order. Now, we're starting with the book of Obadiah, and it's not entirely clear when this book was written. Not entirely clear. Now, because there are actually several Obadiahs in the Bible. That's one of the problems here. including that brave man who hid and fed 100 faithful prophets of the Lord. Remember that? He hid them in a cave and he fed them during the reign of wicked Ahab and Jezebel. So that's one of the reasons it's hard to date this. The other is that there's really two possible events that this book might refer to. As we're reading, you'll notice what's happening. There's an enemy nation that comes and attacks Israel, and Edom, who's standing right next to them, kind of takes advantage of this and helps that enemy nation and doesn't help Israel. And this happened on a number of occasions, but there's one time when it happened sort of in the 800s BC, Egypt and the Philistines. And then there's another time that it happened huge in the 500s BC. So that's one of the reasons why it's kind of hard to date this book. And that's why we're putting it first. You know, some of the theologians and pastors that we would really respect would put this around like the 800s, and some would put it in the 500s. We have a problem here because we got two Johns who disagree on this. Two big Johns. Johnny Mack and John Calvin. They disagree on this. So whenever those people disagree, we should be careful. John MacArthur and John Calvin. So we're not going to take sides here. Edom is the people this book is really written about. It's the nation that descends from Esau. And Esau, of course, was the brother of Jacob and Esau. Edom had a history of mistreating Israel, his brother. History of taking advantage of bad situations, a history of not helping them. And sometimes they would harm them and not help them, even though it wouldn't even benefit themselves. It was just out of spite. You've probably never seen this in your family where a brother hurts another brother, even though there's nothing to be gained over it. You've probably never seen that in your families. And this book is a prophecy to Israel, but about a prophecy to Edom. It's actually, the actual audience is Israel, God's covenant people, but it's talking as if it's talking to Edom. Kind of like a father telling a son, Michael, about a message he's giving to another son, Chris. Michael, this is a message which I am giving to Chris. It's kind of like that. So we're listening in. Israel's listening in on a prophecy that God is giving to Edom. And here we are trying to see, and we can see here, what God expects of the nations. Does God care what they do? Does he care about how they treat his people? Do the commands of God only apply to people who recognize him as God? Or do they apply to all people, to all humans? And in our context, the question is, does God care about how people, how nations treat the church? In our day, the people of God are not limited to a particular nation the way it was before Christ. Now God's people are spread throughout every nation. How then does God think about a nation who treats his church, his family, his people, and his bride wickedly? And what will it be like for that people when Christ comes? One of the things that you're going to notice as we read through this entire book, it's not very big, is that phrase, the day, or the day of the Lord. It's a very important phrase, and you should pay special attention to it as you read it in Obadiah, and actually as you read it in all the rest of Scripture, the day of the Lord. It's the day that the Lord comes to judge people. And in one sense, if you're reading the Bible, you'll notice that there's been many of these days. In the Bible's account of history, the Bible speaks, though, of a final day, the day of the Lord, a final day of judgment. And all the other days of the Lord are recorded in the Bible. They are real events. There was a day for Edom. There was a day for other nations. In fact, there was a few times where there was a day for Israel, where God came to judge them for their sin. And all of these, the days, if you put them all together, they shape how we would think about the ultimate day, the end of time, when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. You see how God shapes the way people think about him and judgment and him coming to judge. All those things fit together to teach us about the final day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the day when the King and the Creator of the universe comes to bring judgment and to make everything right, the day of the Lord. So our first point is this, and we're going to get it from the first 9 verses. Despising God's people will bring Edom low. Obadiah 1 to 9. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. First, I want you to notice how God describes the pride of Edom. You'll notice pride is a big deal here. I hope you notice that. How did he describe the pride of Edom? Edom looked down on God's people. Edom was very proud of itself. They were very, very confident. Notice the different kinds of pride. See this, the different sources of pride. There was pride of location, or you might even say possession. Edom lived up high. They lived up in the clefts of the rock. They lived high in an elevation. They lived in high rocky places. They were secure. They thought this was going to protect them from all judgment. They were safe. They could disregard what the Lord said. They could be evil. They could do all these things. They're safe. Who's going to attack us? Look at where we live. We live in the high clefts in the rock. That gave them a sense of security, of being safe, of being untouchable, not needing help. They couldn't be overthrown. They couldn't be challenged. They didn't need to fear what could bring them low. They could go on forever. Nothing's going to stop them. Things will not change. They are strong. Israel was brought down by other nations, but not us. Look where we live. Look at who we have. Notice they also had pride of friends. Do you see that? They had strong alliances. They had strong friends. They ate with people who gave them security. They had, you might say, friends in high places. I don't need to be afraid. Look at the nations I'm friends with. They're strong. They have strong armies. No one can touch me because of my friends, my allies. I don't need to fear the Lord God of Israel. I don't need to fear God. I don't need to evaluate my actions, my choices. Look, who's going to judge me? All of my friends agree with me, and they're strong. Who could punish me? Look at my strong friends. So they had pride of location, or you might even say possessions. They owned a very strong place of property. They had pride of friends. Their allies agreed with them, and their allies were strong. But they also, notice this, they had pride of wisdom. You can see that in verse 8. It references the wisdom of Edom. They're very wise. They trust in their own wisdom. And of course, that's very circular reasoning. If you trust everything you say is wise, and the reason is, well, because I'm wise, that's kind of circular reason. Well, they must have been wise. Why? Because I'm wise. And so there's this pride. You sort of get blinded by this pride of wisdom. And this is what was happening with Edom. They also had a pride of strength. This is revealed to us in verse 9. They trusted in their strong men. So they are exalted. They're proud. They're lofty. They're high. And yet, they're going to be brought low. They will be brought to the ground. Their high rocky home will not save them, not from God. Their friends will betray them. Their friends have actually set a trap for them. They think that these are their friends, their allies, and they think that they're for their benefit, but their friends are actually making them more vulnerable. They are making them make poor decisions. Decisions that will make them vulnerable and in danger when it comes to the judgment of the Lord. And their wise men will be shown to be very foolish. The idea is coming from their experts or their wise people who hate the Lord, who don't fear the Lord, and who trust in their own wisdom is actually foolishness. We can see this in our day, can't we? With nations and cultures that hate the Lord, their experts tell them, no, this is a smart thing to do. We're safe making these decisions because we're the smart ones. Trusting their wise men has actually made Edom weak. It's made Edom foolish. Has made Edom do stupid things. Things that children could see as being stupid. And God will take away that nation that hates him. God will take all that nation takes pride in. He'll take all of that away. And he's actually going to use it to show how foolish that nation is. He will use it against that nation, all that they had pride in. All the things that made them feel secure in dishonoring the Lord, he will use those things to embarrass them. Those people who do not love him and who despise his people. How are we going to apply this? Well, first, we are surrounded by people, nations, cultures that do not fear the Lord. And one day they must realize that they will stand in judgment before him. And why is it that they do this? Because they are fooled into thinking that they are safe from judgment and that nothing could happen to them. Again, how many godless nations and cultures are doing this right now? They consider their own wealth as a reason they don't need to fear the Lord. Why do I have to fear the Lord? I'm very strong and wealthy. They are trusting that they can do what God condemns. It might be because they're so far from their enemies. I'm surrounded by people who will protect me. Maybe their friends and allies are people who actually confirm their foolish choices, who cheer them on when they reject God, and they cheer them on when they hate his church. It makes them confident when many people, especially the strong and rich and powerful and advanced nations, do the same. When they say that evil is good and good is evil, their wise people, their experts, are saying things that are self-evidently nonsense. Men can be women, women can be men. Men can marry men, women can marry women. Or they'll say that God's church, which disagrees, is sinful and wicked. They'll say things like, it is good and loving to murder babies as long as they're in their mother's womb. Being in the majority makes it feel less wicked, makes it feel less stupid. Being one of the rich nations makes that feel less wicked and less stupid. Being in agreement with the wise people, the experts, make that feel less wicked and less stupid. Having the rich and wise and powerful nations also be opposed to God's people, to his church, makes you feel like it is good and wise and safe to do so. But those are all traps. Those who tell you those things, those who encourage those things, those who intimidate you into those things, they don't love you. They're not helping you. They're setting a trap for themselves and for you. And the Lord will bring them low. Very likely before he returns to judge the living and the dead. History is full of peoples whose pride made them foolish. World history is full of examples of nations and cultures whose pride made them so foolish that they rejected things that were clearly true from God. God handed them over to their folly and their blindness and rebellion against him. And then their pride of their own strength, their wisdom, their resources, their friends, it led to their own destruction. And so it's very likely to happen before the Lord returns, but it'll be worse on that great day of the Lord when he will bring them low. Notice how he will bring them low. Did you notice that? Utterly. Completely and totally. He compares it to a thief. Look, if a thief comes in the middle of the night to take things, he's probably going to leave some stuff. He's only going to take those things from you that would be an advantage, only the things that maybe he could carry or that would help him. He's probably going to leave some things. If somebody like stole your crops, probably they'd just take enough to feed themselves and then run away, and they'd leave some things on the ground. But he says that's not how it's going to be on the day of the Lord. There's going to be nothing left over. There'll be no phoenix to rise from the ashes. There won't even be ashes left over when the Lord comes to judge the nations who turned away from him. There will be nothing left over. Let's look at our second point, which we're going to get from verses 10 to 14. And this point is this, how Edom despised God's people. We're going to see how Edom did that. Verse 10 to 14, read with me. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads and cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. So first, what we've seen is we heard of their pride and also their fate. They were proud and they will be utterly destroyed. But what did their pride cause them to do, which meant that they should be so utterly destroyed? The first thing, the first way that they despised Israel, God's people, is they did not care about Israel's sorrow. Do you notice that? They stood aloof. I don't care. I have no compassion for them. They stood aloof. They didn't care about Israel's sorrow. Second, did you notice that they gloated over Israel's sorrow? They're mocking them. They're enjoying it. They've got popcorn and they're watching. Isn't this great? I enjoy this. And they think that Edom is better than Israel. And that's why Israel's being harmed. That's why Israel's being destroyed by an army. It's because we're better than you. They were gloating. Third, not only did they not care and had no compassion, not only did they gloat, third, they also took advantage of Israel's sorrow. They joined in with the attacking army. They looted Israel as it was being attacked by enemies. And as the Israelites fled from the attacking armies, the Edomites caught them. Right? There were some people from Israel who were escaping the battle. They had found safety and security. They ran away from the battle. They ran away from the invading enemies. And then the Edomites were like, not so fast. They caught them as they ran away and then handed them over to those strong nations. The Edomites did this in order to impress and try to make friends with the strong nations. One of the biggest tests of the righteousness of a nation or culture, which may be totally corrupt, one of the biggest tests is how is it that they treat the bride of God? Not just how they act on their own, although that matters and God will judge that, but one of the biggest tests is God's bride is around you. God's people, God's family is around you. How are you going to treat the apple of God's eye? And in our context, it would be the church. God's people in Obadiah's day were being attacked by foreign armies. Edom was their neighbor watching. God's people were actually being attacked by their enemies, by foreign armies. And it's important for us to notice that actually it was because Israel had sinned against God. So God actually brought in foreign armies to attack and to discipline Israel so that they would humble themselves and return to God. And yet the Edomites joined in, took advantage of it, boasted and gloated. Edom, their neighbor, saw it and had no compassion. And they acted as if they were safe because they were better than Israel. They were better than God's people. They hated them. One of the things that this shows us is that dishonoring the Lord to gain the favor of the world doesn't work. This is something that nations and even Christians are tempted to do. They're tempted to dishonor the Lord in order to gain the favor of the world. It doesn't work. They will not be loyal to the church, even if the church does as they say. Israel had actually gone along with the nations in disobeying the Lord, and then they came in and destroyed her. When the church is disciplined by the Lord for its disobedience, the world will not have compassion. It is the Lord who actually has compassion for his people, even his sinful people, even when he disciplines her for her sins. I want you to also notice that the Lord expects the nations to care about his people. His covenant people, and in our context, the church, he expects the nations to care about them. This is true for the UK or the USA and Canada. It's true in Iraq and Sudan and Russia and Mexico and the Philippines and Saudi Arabia. And he judges them for it. Dear friends, do not buy into that new and false teaching that the law of God is only for the church. That God does not expect the nations to obey his commands. That he will not judge or hold nations or their leaders accountable for obeying him or even for harming the church. We can see this in 1 Timothy 2. Governments have a responsibility to govern in such a way that blesses the church, that the church can live at peace, and to govern in such a way that people can hear the gospel and be saved, and then live at peace as God's people. Listen to this in 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Here it is, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Here we see reiterated in the New Testament what we've learned in the Old Testament. God cares how the nations and their leaders treat the church. Second thing we can apply here is that we should not rejoice when our brothers and sisters in Christ fail or fall. Israel at the time was actually disobeying God. That's why they were being punished. And Edom gloated when it happened, and God was not happy. So we should learn from that, that we should not rejoice when our brothers and sisters in Christ fail or fall. Not even those who are being unfaithful to the Lord in order to gain the approval of the world. And there's lots of examples of that. We see that. Lots of examples of churches who are being unfaithful to the Lord in order to gain the approval of the world. Friends, we should not gloat when they fail or fall. When harm comes to them, when God disciplines them, we shouldn't gloat. The other thing that we can see here, friends, is that the Lord loves his covenant people. He's jealous for them. And that is terrible news for those who abuse the church, who take advantage of the church, who harm and mock the church. That is bad news for them. But man, is it ever good news for his bride? That the King of all creation is jealous for her? It is good news for the church that the Lord is jealous for her. And jealous doesn't mean here that he is envious and he doesn't like it when good things happen. It means that he is eager to protect her, eager to defend her. And he will visit vengeance on those who harm his beloved. This is true even when the church is straying. Those who take advantage of it will be repaid by the Lord of the church. Our last point is this. The day of the Lord is near on all nations. Let's see this in 15 to 21. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. There shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines and shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the hosts of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion and rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I want you to notice here, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Remember, we noticed that that is the day that God comes in judgment, and that there have been several of those days sort of in a minor way throughout history, even in biblical history, but there will be a day that comes where it is the day of all days, the day of the Lord. I want you to notice the judgment that will come. Notice how careful and intentional that punishment shall be. He says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. This actually sounds like the Mosaic law, the eye for an eye. God will not only judge the church for his law, but he will judge nations. All people will be held to God's law, including how they treated his church, his bride. Friends, we talk about sharing the gospel, and we should be committed to sharing the gospel, but the gospel only makes sense in the context of the law. Why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the gospel of Christ crucified and risen? Why? Because we have broken God's law. This is true for everyone in every place of the earth. So when we evangelize people, we share Christ and his gospel with people. Why? Because they have broken God's law. Because they are condemned for their sin against God's law. But notice here, God will be fair. God will be fair. And that's not good news. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, each of us, every person. We will face God's judgment in hell. But though all those without Christ will be sentenced to hell, their condemnation will not be exactly the same. It will be different. Sometimes we assume that hell is hell. It's not true. Hell is the place where you receive your punishment. And each person is specifically and individually punished. Look at he says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For all people, no matter the amount of judgment which God will give them, it will take eternity to complete. Friend, if you are not in Christ, you need to realize that this is your fate. If you are not in Christ, you need to realize that every single sin, whether it's thought, word, or deed, or even desire, every single thing is being noted by God. He recognizes all of them, and there will be an equal punishment for each of those things. And I can assure you that it is worse than you think. As you have done, so it will be done. God will punish justly and exactly in hell. And notice, he says there will be no survivors. Zero. No survivors. It will be as though they had never been. When Christ returns, he will bring the new heavens and earth. There will be not one single rebel left on the earth. Zero. When Christ is finished, there will be no rebels left on the earth. No one who doesn't confess Christ. No one who's not part of the church. Not a single rebel left on the earth. There will be nothing left, no remnant. There will be no non-Christian permitted on the earth. And this, a preview of this was the destruction of Edom. Edom no longer exists as a nation on the earth. And God's using that to teach us about the fate of all people who reject him. When the Lord returns, the great day of the Lord, all the whole earth will be set aside only for the Lord and his people. Which should make us wonder why they won't be destroyed as well. They've also sinned. How is it that they'll be left? Why is there no survivors in Eden, but there will be survivors of Zion? How is it possible? Didn't they both sin? Yes. Verse 17, in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. And dear friends, here is where the beautiful gospel comes in. Though God's people had sinned, though they had disobeyed God and fallen away from him, though they were sent discipline by the Lord, they were not utterly destroyed. The Lord kept a remnant. He remained faithful. And this was because their Lord came to bear their sin. And so when we think of the people of God, the covenant people, we read verse 15, the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. We should think, what about us? What about our sin? Didn't God promise that every sin will be punished exactly and perfectly? Oh, friends, that is so true. But what is wonderful is that for God's people, he sent Christ. That means that if you are in Christ, every punishment that you should have received in hell was specifically, carefully, intentionally, knowingly placed on the Son of God. Everything that you have done wrong, every thought, word, deed, feeling, all of them, if you are in Christ, rather than being placed on you, in hell on the day of the Lord was placed on your Savior on the cross. Every single one of them. We need to realize how wonderful our Savior was. How wonderful he is. That he was crushed so that we would not be. Dear Christian, Christ did not simply die a horrible death and then rise from the dead in order to create a test for which we can be saved by. Right? God did something that's kind of hard to believe, and he did it in such a way that it makes it hard to believe so that there's a test of faith in order to be saved. That's not what the cross is. It's not simply God creating a test of faith. Do you believe he died and rose? It's not just that. It's much more than that. It's actually much more horrible than that. All of our sins individually, specifically, were placed on Christ. Not one sin for a Christian will go unpunished. If you are without Christ, you will face each and every single one of the sins that you have committed in hell. But dear Christian, if you are in Christ, he knowingly and willingly faced this punishment specific to you and bore them in his body on the tree. We can also see from this is that God's covenant people will inherit the whole earth. Did you notice that? The result is not merely that his people are forgiven, not merely that we will not go to hell, but that we will inherit the earth with the Lord. After all the punishments on the day of the Lord, after all the punishments are handed out, the church will remain, spared a judgment that she actually does deserve, just as Edom did, and yet she will remain and inherit the world, including the land which Edom once dwelled on. Notice the covenant people, it says, will be a fire consuming the nations. How is this done? It will be done by preaching the gospel. How is it that the nations can be won for Christ, that people can flee from the wrath of God? Well, that is if the church takes the gospel and takes it to the ends of the earth and tells the people, you will face a fate just like Edom did, just like we deserve, but you can escape that if you run to Christ. And notice here, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The Lord will inherit the earth along with his bride. Matthew 28 tells us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. All of it. The whole world. In his great love and mercy and kindness and generosity, he inherits along with his undeserving bride. So that we can enjoy what we do not deserve. That we can enjoy what only the Lord Jesus deserves. We can enjoy what we have not earned, what we have not accomplished, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in spite of our sin. I want to leave us with just a few very clear points of application. First is this: God is the God of history. The Old Testament is incredibly valuable for us, brothers and sisters, because it is a historical record of God's dealings in history. He has proved, as he says in Isaiah, I am the God who tells you what's going to happen before it happens. God is the God of history, and not just history past, brothers and sisters, but currently, right now. God is the Lord of this history, of what happens on the earth. And he watches and he guards his church. He preserves his church. And he has it spread like fire across the world. God is the God of history. Secondly, those with pride will not inherit the world with Christ. Notice the pride of Edom. That's what we were looking at. Look at their pride. And the Lord wrote this for our benefit. The proud will not inherit the earth with Christ. They won't. Those who think that they will be spared because they are strong will not last. Those who think they will be spared because they are wise will not last. Those who think they will be spared because the majority agrees with them or they have strong friends will not last. So, dear friends, let us test our pride against Edom. Use Edom as a test for your own pride. Do you gloat? Do you have confidence in your possessions? When you're worried about the future, what calms those worries? Is it your possessions, your place? When you're worried about meeting the Lord, what calms those? Is it your own goodness? Is it your own wisdom? Is it your friends and allies? How do you know that what you're doing is right or wrong? Is it you based it based on, you compare all the wise people in the earth or majority, the strong people? The proud will not inherit the earth. Those who humble themselves and say, my only chance, my only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who say, what happened to Edom should happen to me. What happened to the Philistines should happen to me. What happened to Babylon should happen to me. I should also be destroyed with nothing left over. But oh, I trust the Lord that he sent his son to take my judgment and redeem me. The proud will not inherit the earth when the Lord comes on the day of the Lord. But those who humble themselves and place their faith only in the Lord will inherit the world with him. The next point is that all nations will stand before God. Everyone. Every single one. God does not permit a culture to go their own way. He requires them to honor and worship him. And they will stand before him in judgment, which means loving your own nation, your own culture, your own people, is telling them that. Telling them that they will one day stand before the Lord and warning them, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Humble yourself and flee to Christ. The last point of application is this. The day of the Lord, notice that word, is near to all nations. That's what he says. The day of the Lord is near to all nations. In a sense, it's always near, because today could be your last day of life and then you will stand before God. It's always near. But the day of the Lord, the day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is also soon. Friends, we don't know how long we have. We don't know how long we have before the Lord comes in judgment. And for the church, that we should be eagerly longing and pleading with the Lord, come soon. But that should also, for those who are not yet converted, should warn them, you do not know. The day of the Lord is near. It's coming like a thief in the night. So friends, we should not be jealous. We should not be jealous of those who rage against God and his people. Don't be jealous. Do not be tempted to join them. But don't be dismayed. Don't fear. Don't try to take matters in your own hands and lash out. Don't do that. The Lord has said, he is near and he will judge. It allows us to live with confidence in him, fearing not the nations, but fearing him. Trusting not the nations, but trusting him. Trusting not the wise men, but trusting him. Trusting not the rich, but trusting him. Because all who hide themselves in him will never fall and will inherit the world with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you delivered thousands of years ago. Which calls us to pay attention that you are sovereign. And you are Israel's God. And that you are not standing aloof, watching things go on, without a care of what's going on in the world and the nations, but that you are very interested, that you are governing these things, and that you will judge. Lord, what sweet news it is that you are jealous for your people, and that you will bring vengeance on those who harm them, that you care about us, and you take it very personally, for those who are harming your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live with compassion for those around us who don't know you. And that we would, in compassion, warn them and call them to repentance. Lord, we look forward to the day when every knee will bow down before Christ and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Lord, we look forward to the day when there will be no sin on the earth, no rebels left on the earth, when all we will see, the only thing available to see, is righteousness. People recognizing gladly your kingship. And Lord, we know that we are not personally qualified for that, but that our Lord is qualified for it, and that he was crushed in our place so that we could inherit all of his wonderful inheritance with him. Let us be people who long for that, who recognize the nearness of that, who delight in that, and who in love warn others about it. Lord, I pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.